Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me to the city. In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure like a city to the south. When he brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand. He was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart upon all that I shall show you. For you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. And behold, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple area. And the length of the measuring reed in the man's hand was 6 long cubits, each being a cubit and a handbreadth in length. So he measured the thickness of the wall, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Then he went in to the gateway facing east, going up its steps, and measured the threshold of the gate, 1 reed deep. And the side rooms, 1 reed long and 1 reed broad, and the space between the side rooms, 5 cubits. And the threshold of the gate by the vestibule of the gate at the inner end, 1 reed. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway on the inside, 1 reed. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway, 8 cubits, and its jambs, 2 cubits. And the vestibule of the gate was at the inner end. And there were 3 side rooms on either side of the east gate. The 3 were of the same size, and the jambs on either side were of the same size. Then he measured the width of the opening of the gateway, 10 cubits. And the length of the gateway, 13 cubits. There was a barrier before the side rooms, 1 cubit on either side. And the side rooms were 6 cubits on either side. Then he measured the gate from the ceiling of the one side room to the ceiling of the other, a breadth of 25 cubits. The openings faced each other. He measured also the vestibule, 20 cubits. And around the vestibule of the gateway was the court. From the front of the gate at the entrance to the front of the inner vestibule of the gate was 50 cubits. And the gateway had windows all around, narrowing inwards toward the side rooms and toward their jambs. And likewise, the vestibule had windows all around inside. And on the jambs were palm trees. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might see what you would have us see. And open our ears, that we might hear what you would have us hear. And open our mouths, that we might declare all your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be very boring. But recognizing that may actually help us better to understand this passage. Or it might remind us of another place in Scripture that can feel very boring. And that is the end of Exodus, where we find the building of the tabernacle. In both places, in both Ezekiel and in Exodus, it can be hard to understand what is being described. And it is easy to get lost in the measurements of places that we have not seen. And so we might wonder why these things were written at all, or how they might have been written for our sake. But while these passages might feel boring, the places they describe are anything but. For at the end of Exodus, and here at the end of Ezekiel, we are being shown the dwelling place of God among his people. And there is nothing more interesting than that. For there is nothing more interesting than God. And if you think it is not so, it is because you do not yet know him as he is. If you could behold the unseen depths of the seas, if you could behold the unknown regions of the universe, all the wonders that you would see still could not compare with beholding the one who made them, the one who plays with Leviathan, the one who calls the stars by name. Here we read of his dwelling place among men. And while it may be easy to get lost in the details of what we read, we do not want to miss its place in the story that is being told. For that story is our story. And here we are given a glimpse of its end. It is the story of a new Exodus. The end of Ezekiel has more in common with the book of Exodus than the description of God's dwelling place among his people. The end of Ezekiel is patterned after the whole of the Exodus account. How does the Exodus story begin? The Exodus story begins with the calling of Moses. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, we read of the calling of Ezekiel as a watchman for the house of Israel. And the Exodus story continues with God's bringing his people out of Egypt and delivering them from the house of bondage. And in Ezekiel chapters 34 through 37, we read of God's bringing his people out of the nations and delivering them from their exile. And the Exodus story continues with Egypt pursuing the people of God to destroy them, only to be destroyed themselves by God and the waters of the Red Sea. And in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, we read of Gog and Magog surrounding the people of God to destroy them, only to be destroyed themselves by God with fire from heaven. And the Exodus story concludes with Moses ascending a mountain and there beholding the dwelling place of God with his people. In Ezekiel chapter 40, we read of Ezekiel ascending a very high mountain and there beholding the same. The end of Ezekiel is patterned after the Exodus story because it is telling us of a new Exodus, of a greater Exodus, of a better Exodus. But the new Exodus in Ezekiel does not bring us to Sinai, or even to the earthly Zion, to a very high mountain, to a heavenly one. At Sinai, Moses was told to build what he saw, which led to the construction of the tabernacle. But Ezekiel is not told to build what he sees. Rather, he is simply told to declare what he sees. For what he sees is a place prepared by God himself. It is not something that we can build. Something that we can only receive. And what Ezekiel sees is good news. For what he sees is the assurance that we will dwell with God. At the end of Ezekiel, God declares to us the gospel through the description of a new temple. And so even here, we are invited to lay hold of Christ as Christ greets us here and offers himself to us. To set our hearts upon this place is to set our hearts upon him. In Ezekiel chapter 40, the Son of Man is greeted by a man of heaven standing in the gateway of the city. And from what follows, we know that this gateway at which he meets him is the gateway that faces east. And this east gate is of great importance. It is the gate through which the Lord himself will enter the temple. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. In Ezekiel chapter 10, we saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple in Jerusalem. But in Ezekiel chapter 43, we will see the glory of the Lord fill the temple of the heavenly Jerusalem. But that is not the only reason for which the East Gate is of great importance. Ezekiel's entrance into the city through the East Gate, it is the Son of Man's entrance into the city through the East Gate. And the Son of Man's entrance into the city through the East Gate, it is the conclusion of a story that began in Genesis, when Adam and his wife were driven out of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was not only a garden. Truly, it was a temple. It was a sanctuary in the midst of the earth. But after Adam sinned, he was driven out of the sanctuary. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The entrance to the garden was from the east. And man in his sin was driven east of Eden. But now in Ezekiel chapter 40, we find the Son of Man returning from the east, and according to God's grace, being given entrance again into the sanctuary of God's presence. Unless we miss the connection, we are told in verse 16 that on the walls of the gateway were carved palm trees. To be driven out of the Garden of Eden was to be driven out of the sanctuary of God. And to be brought into the city is to be brought into the Garden of God. The sanctuary we see is a garden sanctuary. The city we see is a garden city. But one must enter it by the gate. For around the city is a wall, a reed high and a reed deep. We are told that the length of the reed was 6 long cubits. And we are then told that a long cubit is a cubit and a handbreadth. And as best we can tell, the cubit was about 1.5 feet. Then a long cubit was about 1.75 feet, which would make the height of the wall about 10.5 feet. The wall of the city and its height required that one enter the city by the gate. And after the wall is described, it is the gate that is described. But to enter the gate, one must first go up its steps. And this is something that we will see throughout the city. As one goes further in, he must go higher up. And once one has gone all the way in and all the way up, he will find himself in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place of God's presence. The purpose of this city is to ascend to the Lord. The purpose of this city is to draw near to God and to be drawn into him. Now, the outer wall of the city surrounds the outer court of the temple. And once you have ascended the steps of the entrance of the city, you will find yourself at the threshold of the gate, the threshold of which is the thickness of the wall, also 10.5 feet. But even now, you are not to the end of the gate, for that is simply the threshold of the gate. You pass through the threshold, and still you have not made it into the outer court of the temple. We may picture this gateway as a kind of hallway, not unlike what you might find at the entrance to an old castle. And as you pass through the gateway, as you pass through this hallway, you pass rooms on either side of you, 3 on the left and 3 on the right. And if we do not want to lose our minds completely, we should probably at this point define the words vestibule and jamb. A jamb is a post on either side of a doorway. Though here the jambs are so wide, they are more like walls between each of the side rooms that you pass. The vestibule, it is simply a room that serves as a transition from the entrance of a place to the inside of that place, something like a waiting room. And that is what we find at the end of the gateway. After we ascend the steps, after we pass through the threshold, after we pass the 3 rooms on either side with the jambs between them, then we come to a second threshold with the same thickness as the first. And once we have passed that second threshold, we at last enter the vestibule. And only once we have passed through it do we find ourselves in the outer court of the temple. But what may we say about the design of the gate? Truly, it is a large gate. But what are we to understand by it? There are at least 2 things we may say about it, beyond what we have mentioned concerning the trees that give to it the appearance of a garden. The first concerns its size, that is to say, its dimensions. In verse 13, we are told that the total width of the gateway was 25 cubits. And in verse 15, we are told that the total length of the gateway was 50 cubits. So that the shape of the gateway is a rectangle. But the dimensions of the gateway should remind us of another space that is in the shape of a rectangle, of these very proportions. And that is the sanctuary. If we think again back to the Exodus and back to the tabernacle, you might remember that the holy place of the tabernacle was 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. The shape of the gateway, it corresponds to the shape of the holy place. The very shape of the gateway, then, it is telling us that the place we are about to enter is holy. The shape of the gateway and the shape of the sanctuary, it is declaring to us that this place we are about to enter is no ordinary place. It is telling us that it is a holy place. And that brings us to the second thing that we may say about the gateway. And that concerns the purpose of the side rooms. Again, as you pass through the gateway, there are rooms on either side of you, three on the right and three on the left, before you reach the vestibule and the outer court. But what was the purpose of these rooms? Why were they built into the gateway? We are not told here, but we will be told later. Later we will find that these rooms in the gateway were for the Levites, and that the Levites were charged with guarding the holiness of the city. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 11. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple. The gateway, then, it was not only meant to declare the holiness of the city, it was also meant to guard the holiness of the city. As we approach the gateway, we are made to understand that only those that are holy may enter. Only those that are holy may enter the city. As we are told at the end of all things, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it. But who is holy? Who are those that are holy? Who are those that may enter? At this point, we might be tempted to despair. For who among us would consider himself holy enough to enter so holy a place? We need not despair. What Ezekiel sees
is good news.
Do not forget how Ezekiel chapter 39 ended, with the Lord gathering his people and blessing them with his Spirit. And so we may understand that this holy city, it is prepared for God's people, for those whom God has redeemed, for those upon whom he has poured out his Spirit. It has been prepared for you. It is given by grace, and we enter by grace. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the door. He is the gate. The one who enters through him enters safely in. For he is our holiness, and he guards our holiness. We are declared holy in him, and we are made holy by him. The one who enters through him will never be cast out. The one who looks to him will never be put to shame. As we are also told at the end of all things, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have a right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. But take heed, you must enter by the gate. If you will not enter by Christ, you may not enter at all. Would you enter? Then let us wash our robes in his blood. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Amen. Let us pray.